Thanks everyone for coming. I just put the source sheet in the chat. If anyone comes in and wants me to recopy it, I'd be happy to do that. So as part of our Living with Hashem series discussion, one of the most crucial parts of living with Hashem and one of those challenging parts of living with Hashem is living with Hashem in challenging times. Challenges come in all forms, from stumping one's toe to not be able to find one's wallet, and then of course more difficult challenges, sickness, financial challenges, and different points of our life to varying degrees, we experience different challenges, large and small. And even with the smaller ones, and certainly the larger ones, I think, but even with the smaller challenges, it can be difficult, especially in the moment, to really live with Hashem, to really view the situation as part of Hashem's plan, his involvement in the world, his involvement in our lives, in particular at the time. So I want to explore a little bit about maybe finding a way to understand challenges, understand why Hashem may give a person challenges, understand when we see others facing challenges, how should we understand it from our own perspective? How should we relate to them, comfort them? And see, is there any clarity that we can have of challenges in general? Is there purpose to them? And is there also much that we don't know? So I think just to begin, it's important to establish, the facts on the ground. And I think if we establish this context, then it will at least impact the way we see everything else. And that's the fact that Hashem is perfect. Atzor Tamim Pa'alok, he called Rachav Mishpat. In Parshas Hazino, it says that the reverse Hashem is the rock. His works are perfect. All of his ways are just. Kel Emuna Ve'in Avel Tzadik V'yasher Hu. He's a faithful God without iniquity. He's righteous and upright. So if we view everything in this context, so we have to come to the conclusion, as difficult as it is, but I think we have to come to the conclusion that one, there are no mistakes, and there's no imperfect way that Hashem deals with us. There's no, certainly not any evil way, immoral way, but so we see from the pasuk here that every action of Hashem, every way that he deals with his creations is just, is righteous, and is upright. And with that understanding, so it follows what the Gemara tells us that everyone should do, is always say, "Kol da'avid rachmana l'tav avid," that all that Hashem does for the good, and it refers to Hashem as Rachmana, as it often does in the Gemara, but that's something that I think is significant when we think about it. Rachmana refers to Hashem as the merciful one. So a person should always say, everything that the merciful one does, he does for the good. And there's the story of Rabbi Kiva, how the Rabbi Kiva would always say this. See, and throughout his life, Rabbi Kiva has a very positive outlook, both in this story and when he sees the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash, he can definitely see that he's a positive person. And in this particular account, Rabbi Kiva's on the road, and he goes to a hotel, or he doesn't find a hotel. It's either it's all checked out, or he doesn't find one. But he says, "Kol da'avid rachmana l'tav." Everything that Hashem does is for the good. So then he goes to sleep, and he has a rooster, a donkey, and a lantern. Wind blew out the lantern. Then a cat came and ate the rooster. A lion came and ate the donkey. So he wasn't really having the best luck that evening. But he still said, "Kol da'avid rachmana l'tav," that everything that Hashem does, he does for the good. And then you see later that night, a group of bandits raided the town and took its inhabitants captive. So Rabbi Kiva said, he said to his students, didn't I tell you? Lav Amri Lechu Kol Mashos HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKol Letova. Didn't I tell you that everything that Hashem does, it was for the good? Because had I been checked into that hotel and had I had all my possessions on me, so I would have been a victim of that robbery. So you see, it seems that at different stages of that evening, things didn't seem to be going so well for Rabbi Kiva. But even in the moment, he was still able to maintain that perspective of everything that the merciful one does is for the good. And again, this is difficult to always see in the moment, but the Ramchal says in Derech Hashem that Hashem's only desire is to benefit his creation, like a father loves a child. And within the context of that love, so sometimes we'll look a little bit more about this in a few minutes, but sometimes discipline is necessary. If you're a parent who never disciplines a child, so you really have to question how much they love them. You discipline a child because you care about their future, you care about their well-being, and the discipline is ultimately for their benefit. So the Ramchal is just reinforcing the fact that not only is Hashem perfect and just, but he loves us, he cares about us, and he will discipline us in order to help us improve and just in general for our benefit. But if we dig a little deeper, there are questions that I think arise, and sometimes people throw out ideas and explanations. If God forbid a tragedy happens, so someone might say, you always have someone who says it was for this reason, that reason, that reason. Not to be cynical, but a lot of times the reasons that people say happen to not be something that the people saying it are guilty of. A lot of times it's always someone else's fault. But there's definitely a basis to that in Torah thought and our theology. You look at the Nevi'im, or that they warned the Jewish people that if they continue in their sinful ways, so they'll be punished. And we say, because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. So we definitely have that idea that sometimes suffering or tragedy is a consequence for not doing the right thing. And this is not only is this a real idea that's found in the Torah, but the Rambam even counts it as one of the 13 principles of faith. The 13 principles of faith are things that if a Jew doesn't believe, then they have no share in the world to come. So, and one of those 13 principles of faith is to believe that God rewards those who obey his commandments and punishes one who violates his commandments. So again, that seems to be not only a real idea, but a very essential idea. But we're going to have to see, does that mean that any time someone is experiencing suffering or challenging, that we can say either about ourselves or about others that it must be for some kind of sin? So that doesn't seem to be the case, meaning there's definitely can be a connection between suffering, challenge, hardship, and sin, but sometimes it's not so clear. But what is important, and I think if we don't know if a particular challenge is due to a particular sin, but what is important, I think it could be applied to everyone in every situation, is when we are experiencing some sort of challenges or suffering, it's a call to self-examination. And this is based in the Gemara in Brachos, that says, Imroa Adam Shisurin Baina Love, a person sees that suffering has befallen him, Yefashvesh Bimasav. He should examine his actions, as it says in Eicha, Nachmasenu Derachinu Venachorav Ashuva Ad Hashem, that we shall search and examine our ways and return to Hashem. That's a considered an appropriate response. And this can be any degree of suffering. The Gemara in Erchin says if someone wants to pull out two coins and he pulls out one coin, then that's already he can count that towards his suffering in this world. So suffering doesn't have to be something that's so that's so terrible, and we hope that it isn't. But our sages were telling us that if we do experience suffering to any degree, so the appropriate action is not just to get frustrated, but it's to examine our actions. Okay, so I examine my actions. So for me, it's probably not so hard to find things, but apparently it's possible that someone examines their actions, they don't find anything. So I didn't do anything. I did everything right. So Yisla Bevitl Torah. So you should attribute it to neglecting to study Torah. That you can always, I heard of Tversky at YU said, that's basically, they get you on, tax evasion. It's something, there's nothing else, you're pretty sure that you didn't use all your time as well as you should have. And it says, Ashenemar, Asher, again, Asher, Piasrenu, call, and we trust you, Salam, Deinu. So fortunate is the man who God will rebuke and teach out of your laws. So one could say in general, at the very least, that if they're suffering, it may not be for terrible sin. It may not even be for a sin that a person can necessarily recognize. But you can take it at least personally. And I think we'll see that this is important. It says, what should a person do? Yifash beis masa. He should examine his actions. It doesn't say, even though there is a mitzvah of rebuke, but it's directing a person to really focus on themselves. Like I said, and maybe I'm a little bit cynical, but a lot of times the pronouncements after something terrible happens, it's always, oh, this is someone else's fault. Really, the first response should be, what did I do? Is there anything that I can improve? And if we look at it from that perspective, challenges can be an opportunity. Even if we aren't able to identify with certainty what it is that maybe brought about our suffering, at least we use it as an opportunity to reflect on our ways and use it as a catalyst for improvement. But then the Gemara there, the Gemara in Brachos Daf Hey, continues and says, even though we said that for the most part, okay, person can't necessarily find anything they're doing wrong, but then they can attribute it to Torah, to Bittul Torah. But what if you search and you looked at your schedule and you realize you weren't Mevatel Torah, you learned Torah at every moment that you were required to. So Im Tala Velo Matza, if he did attribute it to Bittul Torah, but he wasn't able to identify any neglect in the Torah study. Biyadua, it's known Shisurin Shel Avahim, that then you should consider it Yisurim Shel Ahava, meaning afflictions of love. Quoting the Pasuk in Mishlei, Asher Yehav Hashem Yochiyah, for Hashem rebukes the one he loves. So, this is, if we think about it, kind of a, hard pill to swallow. Why would Hashem cause a person he loves to suffer? Wouldn't we think, especially based on the idea that that were rewarded, that Hashem rewards those who follow the Torah, punishes those who transgress it. So if we're saying someone who couldn't even find that he had neglected Torah study, so it shows, okay, Hashem loves him, and therefore he's rebuking the person out of love. So how does Hashem causing suffering indicate love or an expression of love? Now, if you just think about it, it seems certainly counterintuitive. Any ideas?
Smart. Next part.
So there are explanations of this Gemara. And so he says, we'll take a look at.
Are you saying beyond that?
So actually, well, so we'll take a look at Rashi in number 8. So Rashi comments. So what are Yisurim Shel Ahava, afflictions of love? So I think actually Rashi makes things a little bit difficult. And a lot of the commentaries all try to address what is Rashi talking about. And they really go at length to explain it. Because I think Rashi makes it even more difficult. Rashi says in number 8, what are Yisurim Shel Ahava? Kadosh Baruch Hu miyasru b'olam hazeh b'lom shum avon. That Hashem afflicts a person in this world, and this is the key. This is the difficult part. Below shum avon, despite having not having sinned, kidei laharbo scharo b'olam haba yoser mikdei zechul yosef. In order to increase his reward in the world to come, greater than his merits warrant. So. I mean, I don't know if I'm a little hesitant to say this, but it sounds, you know, almost cruel or arbitrary that Hashem, okay, we know the reward in the world to come is what really matters. And that's where and it's of a higher quality than any pleasure in this world. But Hashem's going to cause a person terrible suffering in this world just so he can give greater reward in the world to come. And it's not just me who's bothered. A lot of a lot of the commentaries are bothered by is he just doing it for that reason? Is there no other purpose? Anyone else find this a little difficult or have any ideas? Because it seems a little bit, and again, this is the comment that we'll see the next Sadigon, the Yeshua. The Ran, others all say, what is Rashi saying? It almost seems arbitrary. So you have to say that the suffering that Hashem inflicts on the righteous, and again, as we said, that there's definitely a fundamental concept that Hashem does punish those who transgress. But as Rashi pointed out, this is someone below shum avon. This is someone who didn't sin at all. So this is someone who didn't sin at all. You can't say, at least it doesn't seem on the surface that it's a little sin. Okay, then maybe you could say that if someone has to be punished, better to be punished in this world. But Rashi says below shum avon, someone who didn't sin. I think this also shows that we can't always say that that suffering is a consequence of sin.
Those are the famous Russia Viralo of the Tovlo.
Right. Tzadik Viralo, Russia Bitovlo, a righteous person who experiences suffering and a wicked person who experiences tranquility. But the Gemara there says that that's in that not with a Tzadik Gamor, right? So he said that maybe Tzadik Gamor is doesn't even have those afflictions, though we've seen very, very big tzaddikim who have suffered terribly. So the Rav Sadia Gaon says there are two approaches. He said it could be that there are chatayim ma'atim. There are very few sins, meaning maybe what Rashi is saying is, and this would also be consistent with the Gemara, Rashi is below shum avon, that without any sin. Okay, but there's no person who doesn't, who's never sinned at all. So if Sadi Gon says, it must mean that, Sadi Gon was before, but commenting just on the idea, it was earlier than Rashi, but was just commenting on the idea how it could be that there are tzaddikim who suffer. He says, chatayim ma'atim, they have very few sins, but okay, they need to pay at some point. So better that their suffering be experienced in this world than in the world to come. And that's, again, a general idea that we have. As difficult as it is, I think, to fully come to terms with. But we would rather have our reward in the next world than our punishment in this world, which is why that same Gemara in Erchin that says if a person pulls out the wrong coin, it says that if you go 40 days without any type of yisur, any type of suffering, so you should be worried because maybe you're receiving all of your reward in this world. So it could be that for those who are very righteous, Hashem wants them to have all of their reward in Olam Haba and not have any punishment there. You know, or Hashem may cause a person to suffer as a test and consequently an opportunity to thrive. And we have this with no greater example than Avraham Avinu, which the Ramban in number 12 comments on. He said, what's the idea of a nisayon? Well, Avraham had 10 nisyonos, 10 tests. Why did Hashem test Avraham? You know, what was the point? And the Ramban says, Rav Yigon says similarly, that these tests help bring out a person's potential. You know, Avram was Avram because not just that he, you know, believed in God. I don't think it was necessarily God wanted to know if Avram, you know, really believed in him. But these were opportunities for Avram to become as great as he became, because look at what he did in his service of Hashem. So that's one approach, and that could even work with Rashi, who says below Shum Avon, that this referring to someone who hasn't sinned. Okay, but the challenge can be an opportunity to, you know, thrive and serve Hashem and be a model for service of Hashem for others. And the Pnei Yeshua says similarly that a righteous person who suffers or who experiences challenges and nevertheless serves Hashem in spite of those challenges serves as a merit for the rest of the Jewish people, serves as an example for the rest of the Jewish people. Another approach is that of Rabbeinu Nisim, the Ran in number 11, who has a different angle on the idea that challenges can serve to maximize a person's spiritual potential in this world. And he says that other than for the greatest tzaddikim, this world has different distractions, physical desires, things that, you know, distract a person from the primary focus of serving Hashem, even though the physical can certainly be used in the service of Hashem. But the Ran says that Hashem may deprive a righteous person of physical comfort to allow them to really focus on their spiritual selves. And that's how we can explain that even though a tzaddik, the type of tzaddik we're speaking about didn't sin, but their suffering causes them to be removed from the world, to not be involved in physicality and to live a more spiritual existence. So you see that suffering, even without sin, well, that suffering can occur even without sin, and can be an opportunity for spiritual growth. And, you know, even if, not saying about everyone else, and everyone else is tzaddikim, but even for those of us who are not, you know, tzaddikim, who definitely, you know, if we look carefully enough and we consider our actions exactly what to improve upon, I think we could still view it in the same context that, you know, sometimes if we're, you know, experiencing a challenge, so maybe, you know, it's a kapara. You know, we say, you know, I slam the door on my finger. Okay, it should be a kapara. Hopefully we won't slam the doors on our fingers. But there's an idea that if there's an inconvenience, you know, it should be a kapara. It should, that hopefully this should be, you know, payment from my account so that I don't have to pay in Olam Haba. So that's, I think that's an approach that we could have, at least that ourselves, and use different challenges as an opportunity to, you know, consider what we could be doing better. But I think also the approach of the Ramban, it applied to us, is that sometimes we really, you know, demonstrate who we are. Sometimes we teach ourselves who we are, and certainly, you know, demonstrate to God who we are through persevering through challenges. You know, how many times with challenges with other people, challenges with, you know, financial situations or health, do we then, you know, tap into a different strength in ourselves and become, you know, different people than we were? So you see that the challenges could be an opportunity for us to, you know, become greater than we may have been had we not had the challenge in the first place. But, you know, all that being said, it's more difficult to accept this in practice than in theory. Meaning we've, you know, learned some of these sources, and we see, okay, it makes sense that either someone has part of it, you know, has a debt to pay, and their debt is taken, their debt to Hashem is collected in this world, or an opportunity for growth, or whatever it may be. Meaning, I think, you know, the pieces fit together logically. But, you know, that doesn't mean that when, let's say, God forbid, that someone suffers, that, you know, it's so easy that we can just say, oh, it must be Yisurim Shalava, and must be, and we should, you know, must be that Hashem is doing it because he loves us, or it is, he is, Hashem is doing it because he loves us. And, you know, just we'll accept it with love. Not so easy. I think it's not so easy for us, but it also wasn't so easy for the sages of the Talmud, as we'll see. Even those who were speaking about Yisurim Shel Abba, suffering of love, when it came to them, it wasn't so simple. There were those, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, in number 13, like Martin Bava Metzia, says that that suffering is precious. Chavivin Yisurim. That suffering is precious because basically they can serve as atonement in this world in order to prepare us for more reward in the world to come. And it says that Rabbi Yehuda Nasi actually accepted suffering towards the end of his life. But let's take a look at number 14, the Gemara in Brachos. And I think it's very instructive for us. So Gemara says that Rav Chiya bar Abba fell ill, and Rabbi Yochanan entered to visit him and said, Chavivin alecha yisurim, is your suffering dear to you? Meaning these are both in, you know, Tanayim, you know, the great sages. So, you know, they assume that, you know, we know that Yisurim Shel Ava are, you know, supposed to be precious to us. We know that they have meaning. So he goes in and he says, Chavivin alecha yisurim, is your suffering dear to you? So Amar Le, Rav Chiya said to him, Lo hein velo skaron. I don't want them, I don't want the suffering, and I don't want the reward. And he's sick in bed, he's evidently in a terrible amount of pain. I don't want them, and I'll even forgo the reward. So Amar Le, hav li yadach, give me your hand. And he gave him his hand, and Rabbi Yochanan was able to restore him to health. But you see that Rabbi Yochanan, he knew all of these teachings, and he thought when it came, okay, now is the time to put this into practice. Someone's suffering, okay, let's now attribute it to to Abba, to the love from Hashem, and consider it precious. That was Rabbi Yochanan, but Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, when he was the one who was sick, said, I don't want them and I don't want their reward. Now Rabbi Yochanan fell ill. And then Rabbi Chanina came in. And this time it was Rabbi Yochanan who was being asked, Chaviv an alecha yusurit, is suffering dear to you? And this time, Rabbi Yochanan answered, "Lo hein velo scharan. I don't want them, and I don't want their reward." And the same thing happened. So, you know, much easier in theory than in practice. And we see this among the greatest people, among the people who most understood this, that, you know, when it comes to us, and as we'll now see, certainly when it comes to others, we have to be very careful about kind of freely applying this concept. The Gemara in Bava Metzia in number 15 tells a person that they should not just, if they see someone suffering, shouldn't just say that, "Oh, don't you know your suffering must be for some sin you committed?" And, you know, he's talking about terrible suffering, either illnesses are afflicting him, or God forbid his children dies. So you shouldn't speak to him in the manner that Eov's friends spoke to him, right? Eov was suffering. He's an example of someone who accepts suffering, is confused by suffering. But his friends were saying to him, "Well, don't you know that it must be because you've sinned? Because how could it be that, you know, the innocent perish? It must be because it's something you did." And the Gemara is telling us we shouldn't be like Eov's friends. Eov's friends are criticized for this. We see someone suffering, we shouldn't try to, you know, philosophize, at least from this perspective, or try to pin it on something that they did, but relate to them with a sensitivity and comfort them. And this is something Shlomo Kluger, number 16, points out, that, you know, even though we may know as a truth that Hashem is just, Hashem is perfect, Hashem causes, if Hashem causes any suffering, so it's for the person's benefit, even though we know that as a truth, so does that mean, I would think that would mean that if I see someone else suffering, so maybe I shouldn't be distressed over that. I know Hashem's perfect. Hashem's only doing it because he loves them. I know that. You know, I learned the Gemara, Chaviven, that Yisurim are precious. So I see someone who is, God forbid, suffering. Doesn't upset me, right? Because I know that the suffering is from Hashem and must be for a purpose. Shlomo Kluger, based on the Gemara above and other teachings, he says that's a disgusting thing to do, to either have that approach or to calm oneself down by saying, "I'm not really bothered by this," even though it may be, you know, objectively true. But if someone doesn't feel the pain of others and says that, "Oh, you know, you should accept your suffering with love," or saying that I accept this person's suffering with love, he says it's a derech mechuara, it's a disgusting way, and you don't have a right to accept with love the pain or the trouble of others. And someone who has this approach, who isn't pained by the suffering of others, is subject to the statement of Chazal, that at a time when the Jewish people are in pain and one of them separates, this is a Gemara in Tainus that says that, you know, if a community also evaluates their actions and they realize that it must be because of their actions that they're not receiving rain, so they all come together and declare a fast. Someone says, you know what? I'm not guilty of all those things that the other people are guilty of. So anyone who does that separates himself from the community, that there are two angels who place their hands on his head and said that Ploni Jezre Pirish Minat Sibor, so-and-so is separated from the congregation, Al Yira Nechamas at Sibor, that they won't merit to see the comforting of the community. And And this is a reason why, put it on later, but the Gemara in Brachos, put it that, that in number 19 says that Moshe requested three things, and one of the things that he requested was, you know, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? And that was one of the requests that the Gemara says that Hashem didn't grant to Moshe. And an explanation of this is that Hashem wanted people to have compassion for one another, to feel the pain of others. And true, if Hashem had granted Moshe's request, and Moshe had a full understanding of why everything happened, so then it would have, very least, have been very, very difficult to feel pain when others suffer. Because if you know so clearly what the purpose is, so then you may not feel pain. You may just understand it on an intellectual level. But you see that that's not what Hashem wants of us. It's not, and Hashem didn't even grant that type of understanding to the greatest person, because Hashem wants us to, even though we know there are certain truths, but at the time when, God forbid, someone has experienced suffering, Hashem wants us to feel their pain, to not try to you just intellectualize it, but to really feel their pain. This is obviously something that, you know, in practice is very important. You know, you don't go to, this is basically a mission in Pirkei Avos, but you don't go to a, you know, Shiva and try to, you know, philosophize about why, you know, someone lost their relative. Like, sometimes it happens, and sometimes it could be that, you know, people are well-intentioned. You know, they use it as a way to, you know, comfort the parents. And I think some people are comforted by that. You know, some people see, they'll talk about, you know, their own situations and, you know, say it's, you know, for this or that. You know, I think they're different personalities, different styles of dealing with these things. But I think certainly for when it's someone else who's suffering, you know, when you go to a Shiva or when you go to somewhere, you know, to not just, you know, don't try to, you know, give your whole, you know, theories about reasons. And, you know, your job there is to, you know, is to comfort them. And it's important, I think, for rabbis to know, but some of, for anyone. And again, I think it comes from, it often comes from a good place, and comes from a place that, okay, we do know these concepts that, you know, sometimes, you know, tragedies are for a specific reason. But, you know, we see here that the Gemara in Bava Metzia, there's a mission in Pirkei Avos that says, don't do this. When you see someone who experiences a loss, don't try to, certainly don't try to attribute it to something that they did, but feel their pain. And with all of this, I think another very important thing to understand is, however much we, you know, may look into these concepts, try to even internalize them, we don't understand everything. Again, this is even Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't given this type of understanding. But the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in 17 says, you know, very succinctly, "Ein v'yadenu lo mishalvas harishayim v'af lo miyisurei hatzadikim." We don't have the ability to explain the tranquility of the wicked or even the suffering of the righteous. Meaning, at the end of the day, we can't fully explain it. We can use it, as we saw before, as an opportunity for introspection, but to say that, you know, this person or even we, you know, are suffering for a, you know, particular specific reason, or this is why we experience suffering in general, something we don't have the ability to explain. So I think that's, you know, it's important as a, you know, as a baseline to understand that and to have that humility. And the drushes around in number 18 says that as well, that in this world, we will never reach that level of understanding. And Hashem wants us to lack that understanding. Hashem wants that we should be the bor of behemoth nechshav, that we're like, you know, basically, you know, an animal when it comes to our, you know, our understanding of this. You know, because Hashem wants us to have compassion, and ultimately in Olam Haba, in the world to come, that's when this will all be clear. And that's when the righteous receive their true punishment, the righteous experience their true reward, and the, you know, justice and punishment of the wicked is carried out. But in this world, we were not able to fully see that. We're not able to see into this world, and to keep in mind that this world is not ultimately where the true reward and punishment happens. This is no skar ba'alma. The real reward is not in this world. So just another thing that's you know, it's important to keep in mind, and I think can, you know, give us encouragement that if something very challenging happens, we'll say, why are things so difficult? But, you know, we should be encouraged by the fact that, you know, the reward that's really due to us, that will be in Olam Haba, and will be, you know, more substantial than anything that we can be rewarded with in this world. And I think when it comes to living with Hashem in challenging times, so there, to varying degrees, we do encounter challenging times. And I hope we can, you know, take from this, one, the basic understanding that Hashem is perfect, Hashem loves us, Hashem is just. So just view everything in that context, view different challenges, at least for ourselves, as opportunities for improvement, opportunities to reflect on one on what we may be be remiss in, you know, in carrying out, and in general what we can do to improve, and you know, view challenges as opportunities to, you know, become people we didn't even know we could become. And when it comes to others, I think it is very clear when it comes to others, we should feel their pain like it's our own pain, and we should, our job is to uplift others, not to try to, you know, point out what others are doing wrong. So, you know, as I've said, you know, it's much easier said than done. It's much more difficult during the times or the periods of times when we experience challenges. But then hopefully this will, you know, give us encouragement to know that, you know, everything is part of Hashem's plan. Everything is part of his plan for our lives, is part of the ways that we can maximize our own potential. And, you know, hopefully we shouldn't know suffering, or if we have to have some suffering or challenges in this world, it should be, you know, taking out the wrong coin, or, you know, losing our car keys, hopefully misplacing them and then finding them. It should be the small things, and even to appreciate, okay, that's the small inconveniences, they're also for a purpose. So we should, you know, only experience small challenges, hopefully be able to have the strength to conquer both the small and larger challenges in our lives, and, you know, be here for each other. If you know, if any of us ever experience challenges, that's the point. We're all one community, and then, you know, we're all here to support each other. So you know, Hashem should help us to have, you know, chizuk and positivity in all times, and in all situations. Sure.